Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Jaya Jaya Godadha Shivasadi.
The following is a Sunday Feast lecture given by His Holiness Jaya Bhataka Swami on December 26, 1982 in Atlanta, Georgia. The class begins with a reading from the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 7, verse 19.
Vasudeva Sarvamiti
Samahatma Sudullabha.
Translation by Srila Prabhupada. After many births and deaths, he who is actually in knowledge surrenders unto me, knowing me to be the cause of all causes and all that is. Such a great soul is very rare. Translation by His Divine Grace with repetition. After many births and deaths,
He who is actually in knowledge,
surrenders unto me, knowing me to be the cause
of all causes,
and all that is,
such a great soul,
is very rare. Purport: the living entity, while executing devotional service or transcendental rituals after many, many births, may actually become situated in transcendental pure knowledge that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the ultimate goal of spiritual realization. In the beginning of spiritual realization, while one is trying to give up one's attachment to materialism, there is some leaning towards impersonalism. But when one is further advanced, he can understand that there are activities in the spiritual life and that these activities constitute devotional service. Realizing this, he becomes attached to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and surrenders to Him. At such a time, one can understand that Lord Sri Krishna's mercy is everything, that He is the cause of all causes, and that this material manifestation is not independent from Him. He realizes the material world to be a perverted reflection of spiritual variegatedness, and realizes that in everything there is a relationship with the Supreme Lord, Krishna. Thus he thinks of everything in relation to Vasudeva or Sri Krishna. Such a universal vision of Vasudeva precipitates one's full surrender to the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna, as the highest goal. Such surrendered great souls are very rare. This verse is very nicely explained in the third chapter of Svetasvatara Upanishad. Quote, "In this body there are powers of speaking, of seeing, of hearing, of mental activities, etc. But these are not important if not related to the Supreme Lord. And because Vasudeva Krishna is all-pervading and everything is Vasudeva Krishna, the devotee surrenders in full knowledge." Thus end the purport by His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada on the text 19 of chapter 7 of the Bhagavad Gita as it is in the matter of knowledge of the Absolute. So this is a very important verse from the Bhagavad Gita, the song of God spoken over 5,000 years ago in India, on the sacred place of pilgrimage called Kurukshetra. Even to this day, pilgrims are visiting Kurukshetra where the Bhagavad Gita was spoken. It is a historical place. It's very easily accessible from Delhi, New Delhi, the capital, current capital of India. Actually, in those days, New Delhi was also the capital. At that time, it had a different name. It was called Hastinapur. So, this is not a fiction, or a legend, or a mythology, but it's a history. The places are still there, and this book, which is famed all over the world, Bhagavad Gita, was spoken there by Lord Krishna. So there he explained what is the material world in a nutshell, what is the position of the living entities in the world. Thus he explained how matter and spirit are related in this world. And also he gave some information how to get out of material life and achieve liberation, how to achieve the full consciousness, as well as he also gave some information even about the spiritual world, which lies beyond this material world, and which is reached by pure souls who have completed their cycles of repeated birth and death or reincarnation. So, here we're discussing after many births and deaths. Bahunam janmanam ante. Ante means after. After completing many births and many deaths, a wise person comes to the full consciousness that God is everything. Krishna is everything. Vasudeva sarvam iti. That is the ultimate in spiritual knowledge. When one sees everything in relationship with the Supreme God, with the Supreme Absolute Truth. And this repeated birth and death, reincarnation, nowadays people are very interested in reincarnation because so many scientific proofs have substantiated it. It is basically accepted by most of the college-educated people who know about the concept of reincarnation. Most people believe in it, the educated people. In North America, over 30% of the people in a Gallup poll said they believe. In South America, even though it's all Catholic, 80 to 90% of the people believe in reincarnation there. Of course, in India, in Thailand, Sri Lanka, in Asia, where the Vedic cultures, Hinduism, Buddhism is being practiced, 99.9% everyone believes in reincarnation. It's an accepted fact. No one even doubts it. It doesn't even, it's just part of life. So, a practical example of how this repeated birth and death affects us is that how we're living our life, what desires we have when we leave our body, those unfulfilled desires compel us to take birth in a certain situation so we can finish up our unfulfilled desires. And this way, our founder observed that Ravi Shankar, the famous musician, he was playing sitar for 9 births. After taking birth again and again, each time he got more expert, until now, of course, he's a world famous figure. Incredible what he can do with his musical instrument. Similarly, people who just at childhood, you see them drawing paintings. It doesn't mean that they didn't draw before. In their previous life, they may also have been artists. Some are musicians, some are scientists. They spent their whole life trying to figure out how to transplant the brain of a worm. Right? Then again, the next life they came back as a scientist and then left off where they took off where they left off. You see, took up where they left off. Of course, the danger is that if they're thinking about the worm when they die, then they may even become a worm. You see, whatever you think of when you leave your body, you may, if they're thinking about the science aspect of it, well, they may come and be a scientist. If they're too over preoccupied with a particular creature, then it's a bit dangerous. You see, that's another science, that when a person leaves this, when the soul, you see, we are the consciousness. And this mind, this body is a very complex machine. So when the consciousness, which is symptom of the soul, leaves the body, that's what we call death. Well, for us, you see, there's no death. So we don't mind talking about it once in a while because we don't believe in death. There's no such thing as death. What is known as death is just death of the body. That just means the soul transmigrates from one body to the next, you see, goes into the womb of the mother. In the semen of the male, this is described in great length. You see, how the semen is carrying little spirit souls, and when it combines with the ovum, then the body is created because of the presence of a soul. You see, right from conception, life is there. Life means soul is present. Atma, spirit is present. It's a spark of life. It's a spiritual energy. That energy is what makes the body look so nice. Look so attractive. You take out that spiritual essence, the body is not very attractive. Actually, one time, Prabhupada was going in the village and he was preaching. And he was explaining to the villagers this concept. He told them that all of you have parents, you have grandparents. So have you ever seen your grandparent who died? So at that time, everybody in the village, all the people, you're all crying. My friend, my uncle, my cousin, my brother, my husband, my granddad, my pop, whatever the different relationship, they're all crying. He's gone. He's gone. But he was saying in, of course, Hindi, Chalagiya, or Chalegeche. Forget whether it's Bengali, Hindi is speaking. So he was dramatizing this, how they're all saying he's gone. Then the question is, who's gone? There's the same hair, same face, same body, same foot, same hand, everything is the same. Then who's gone? Who are we lamenting for? Who have we known our whole life? Body is there. So if that body is the self, then why lament? Why cry? Is it because the body is not the real person? The real person was the spirit, atma or soul, the living entity, living consciousness in the body, which is more subtle than even the finest matter, and has left the body and then gone on to its next birth. So this Krishna consciousness basically is science. People ask, are you a religion? Are you a yoga? Are you a philosophy? What are you? You see, well, we're all of those. We're also science. You see, this is the one science that unfortunately in our modern educational institutions, there is no courses being taught. The science of the self, of self-realization, it's a science. Science means that if you do A, B, C, just according to the procedure, formula, you're going to get a predictable result. Similarly, if you practice this process of self-realization just according to the procedures laid down You can predict exactly what result you're going to get. It can be verified. The only difference is that it has to be verified subjectively. One can verify it in himself. You can see the symptoms of a person advancing spiritually. That way, if you have any friends and you see them chanting Hare Krishna, becoming more aware of spiritual subject matters, more knowledgeable, you'll see that in their character there's a difference. They become more peaceful, they become more sober, they become more satisfied. In fact, one of the leading psychiatrists in the country one time did a secret study which turned out to be, then he just proclaimed himself and then did an open study of our devotees in some of the temples. He took new people visiting. He took people that were there for 6 months, 1 year, 5 years, the swamis who were there for 10 years, and he gave them IQ tests, creativity tests, and so many tests, psychological tests that they have. He did a complete study, did charts, graphs, everything, as a scientist. So he came up with the conclusion that the Hare Krishna devotees, generally above average intelligence, and remarkable creativity. There's such a high level of creativity you don't find in any singular group of people in general in society, far above the average, and that they're equally dependent and independent. But the specialty that he found was they have a high amount of self-esteem, that they have especially no anxiety, no fear. His conclusion was that actually the Western world would do well to study and utilize the meditational techniques of the Hare Krishna movement so that they, because in this world the type of anxiety was symptomatic of depression. He didn't find it in the devotees. That type of depression was not there. So this is what we're writing today in Bhagavad Gita, that after many, many births, when a person is developing in the transmigration of the soul and comes up to the spiritual understanding, there's nothing beyond the reality of the Supreme Truth or the Supreme Lord. You see, that is the topmost of all knowledge. And that person, naturally, when he achieves that level of consciousness, becomes peaceful, becomes stable, and becomes self-satisfied, so that actually that person is able to work for the welfare of others. If a person is obsessed with his own problems, how can he work for the welfare of others? Of course, I'm sorry to quote a psychologist in this August assembly, because we don't put that much weight by what psychiatrists say, considering the high rate of suicides they're enjoying. They have as much problems as everyone else. But since one of them took the trouble to analyze, at least they came up with some conclusions, so we just voiced it. The real test, of course, every individual has to make. Don't take any psychiatrist's word for it. If you want to take anyone's word for it, take Krishna's word for it. He's the supreme authority. But even if you don't want to take Krishna's word for it, just try chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. There's no obligation. It's an open secret. You see? It's open, and still it's a secret. Even those who chant don't realize or understand how is it working. But that much secret, of course, remains always a mystery. More and more it's revealed, but if you try chanting, see what effect it brings. You'll see that it will bring a change about. It will bring a positive spiritual strength and realization. This Sankirtanam is a very ancient system based on Sravanam Kirtanam, hearing and chanting. One person sings, another hears. Another sings, he hears. Sravanam is hearing. Kirtanam is singing or speaking, glorifying. You see, by hearing, our consciousness is awake. We are easily awakened by our ears. Just like this bell, it might remind you of your alarm clock. When we're asleep, we hear the alarm. You can't see the picture on your wall. Other senses are quite dormant, but the ear is more awake. So the ear is the most spiritual of all our senses. These material eyes are not very spiritual. They are able to see a certain wavelength of vibration. But Krishna, he can make himself visible within those wavelengths. But actually, his normal existence is far, far away in a different dimension. You can call it the fourth dimension if you like. So to come tuned with that higher dimension, the spiritual dimension, one has to use a spiritual medium. That doesn't mean like some ghost, the seances and all that. Some vehicle to transport our consciousness from the gross material consciousness to actually being aware on the transcendental level. So that is done by transcendental vibration. So this transcendental vibration, most powerful, especially intended for this particular age. Why is Hare Krishna an open secret? There are many mantras in the Vedas. You can ask the various Indians, they'll tell you there are many Gayatri, secret mantras. Those are not to be spoken out loud to uninitiated people. Those are kept secret. We also have some secret mantras which we give in the proper time and place. But this Hare Krishna is very powerful. Therefore, even a person is not very expert in chanting or may make some mistake in other respect of Vedic culture or of yogic practice. But Hare Krishna is so powerful that it can overlook all such mistakes and rather counteract them. While other mantras, one has to be more adept in these yoga practices to be able to chant. That is the difference. Therefore, Hare Krishna chanting is equally as effective or at least as usable for a beginner, a neophyte, or for someone who is very advanced, and even for a liberated soul. Just that the level of realization of the different chanters will vary, depending on the amount that their consciousness is expanded. A liberated person is fully expanded to his original consciousness. And as the person advances, his consciousness is expanding. And so if someone, in the beginning, his consciousness, her consciousness is simply limited to the body. I am this body, there are these other bodies, and we're having these interactions, and that's about it. And then to go beyond the body, to the psyche, beyond that to the spirit, immediately this chanting of Hare Krishna takes one to that spiritual platform, because it's coming right down from the spiritual platform. So we thank you all for coming here and chanting with us. This is your temple. Krishna's house is your house. During the holidays, we're really pleased that you could come and share this time with us. And we hope that you always come, every Sunday, every holiday. Even yesterday we had a special feast. Many guests came, had a big Christmas birthday cake. But we didn't have 1983, whatever it is, candles, so we had to make do with. That way, you see, for us we have many such appearance days. Because Krishna comes again and again in different forms, in different incarnations. Just like Ramachandra, Varaha, Kurma, Matsya, then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, these avatars, and partial avatars, and empowered avatars, incarnations of Godhead, you see. So we worship the Lord in all of His transcendental forms, you see. Ultimately there's only one Supreme Lord, but He has the power to appear at different times, in different places. So like that we also respect Jesus Christ as a spiritual master. You see, empowered by God as a spiritual master. Prabhupada in this way respected him. So in this way, we hope that you all take this house of Krishna to be your own. Bring your friends here, partake in the feast of the sacred Krishna Prasadam foodstuffs. If you feel like dancing when the chanting is going on, get up and dance. No one minds. If you don't feel like dancing, it's alright, you can just sit. See, if you feel like singing, sing Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. If you want to just listen, it's alright. You can listen. And if you'd like to ask any questions, you're also welcome to ask any questions about this philosophy, about life. The Vedas are so complete that they have given a very broad picture of the world we live in. It's amazing that it has been written in Sanskrit language thousands and thousands of years ago, and that that teaching has been kept intact and translated now into the English language by Srila Prabhupada, and now it's in over 35, 40 languages all over the world. In fact, even in many languages which many people have never even heard about, I could say. So if anyone ever has any question that they would like to know, what is Krishna's opinion as he's given in these Vedic literatures, has been handed down in the line of guru, disciple, disciplic succession, that we are able to answer according to that disciplic succession. Not that we are creating our own new idea or that we are coming up with our own opinion. We're simply trying to represent what is the original opinion given by Krishna, given by the great spiritual masters following in the line of Krishna, like Madhva Acharya, Madhavendra Puri, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Rupa and Sanatana Goswamis. Anyone have any questions?
What that tree that has Krishna?
Happy holiday.
Yes, how is it possible to detect a spiritual sound vibration in the material sense? If the ear is made out of matter, how is it that we're receiving a spiritual sound vibration? How is it being detected?
The vibration goes from gross to subtle. Just like within a certain vibration, there may be other sounds, other vibrations contained which you cannot hear. Just like within light, we know there's ultraviolet and there's infrared light, but we can't see it. So the vibration, Hare Krishna, which you are hearing with your material ears, that vibration not only is heard by the ear, but it's also heard by the soul. And it has a, that's what's happening actually, is by chanting enough, the soul has actually been dormant. And it has been practically just relegating all of the functions to the material mind and intelligence. And has not identified with itself at all. So what happens by continually chanting, that vibration is actually reaching the actual consciousness, the root, the spirit, spark of life, the soul, and then awakens the soul to its original spiritual identity, original spiritual position. So now if that chanting is, say, sung by some kind of a professional man who's just doing it not as a yoga, not as a meditation, well then if one hears that vibration, actually, from him, the spiritual, because his soul is not awakened, he's just doing it for money. He benefits by chanting, but the persons who hear, they get material good karma. Because anything connected with Krishna is good. But because the person singing or speaking, if he's not a pure devotee or a real pure yogi, just some kind of a professional person, or say someone's doing it in ridicule or some other mood, but then by hearing that, the best you can get is a material good karma. But by hearing the vibration from a spiritually awakened soul, that vibration has a special potency. And a person, by chanting himself, then a special facility is given, no matter what level he's on. By chanting oneself, one will benefit oneself. And if one is chanting purely, that will also benefit others. So although the vibration is audible on a material platform, but it also has a spiritual effect if it is heard by oneself or by one who is a spiritually advanced person, who is Krishna conscious. That's why when the devotees chant, that chanting has some special potency. And immediately you feel a lot of energy. The vibration becomes very intense. Person feels sometimes like dancing or like clapping or like rocking. You see, sometimes if you see some other people, you don't have here, but in India you'll find that there are some kind of professional group. They're chanting, because Hare Krishna chanting in some states is very popular. So some, you know, just like bands, they have some groups that chant Hare Krishna 24 hours a day. They call Ashtam Prahar, Sholo Prahar. They have 24-hour Harinam, 24-hour chanting of Hare Krishna, 48-hour, 72-hour, up to 56-hour. Non-stop. They'll start in the morning, it says sunrise, and then they'll have 5-10 groups. They'll each take 2-hour turns. And they'll come in 2 hours, the next one. And so when they come in, the point is that you can never let the chanting stop for whatever period you're contracted. Of course, the people who are promoting the whole thing, they're doing it as a service to Krishna. Because nowadays people, they don't all recognize the difference between a pure devotee and someone who's doing it for money. You see, that's a question of some fine spiritual distinction. So I'm just telling the overall system what they do. Say there's one group. We also have 24-hour kirtan yajna at our, but we don't pay them. They're all village devotees. They come and do it as a service. One group is all children. Beautiful. About 12 years old. So they'll be singing, say, for 2 hours. And when it's time for another group to come in, beforehand they'll be singing prayers to their gurus, to the spiritual masters. They'll be singing Shri Krishna Chaitanya, other chants, get warmed up. Then they'll come in chanting Hare Krishna, and they'll chant Hare Krishna. The two groups together will be chanting. They'll make one circumambulation around the temple or the tulsi or whatever they're chanting. And then as the one comes in, then the other one goes out. So there's never a cessation. So it goes like this for the whole day and night. And people stay up and just hear Hare Krishna chanting the whole night. You'll see thousands of people sitting there, families with the kids, just camped there the whole night, hearing Hare Krishna. So they like to hear the chanting of Hare Krishna so much. It's the one of the most popular entertainments. Spiritual entertainment. So by hearing the vibration, according to who speaks it, they'll have a certain effect. But in any case, anyone who hears Hare Krishna, it always has a good effect. But when it's heard from the lips of pure devotees, that has not only good, but also has a transcendental effect. Actually, no words can describe Krishna fully. One of his name is Adhokhaja. Adhokshaja, or Hokhaja, depending on which way you pronounce it, means A to Aha. In Sanskrit, the first letter is A. A-A-U-U, like that. So then, the first A. A-A-E-E-U-U. So A is the first. So A, Hokshajaha. Aha, Visarkha is the last letter. So it's like A to Z. You see, they're saying that Adhokhaja means that from the first letter to the last letter of the alphabet, You cannot describe, if you use all the letters, you cannot describe by any of those words what is the Supreme Person. So then how can we say that any name of Krishna is transcendental? It's a very good question. You see, the point is that although Krishna cannot be fully described by any singular word, it's not that you can completely define Him. It's not that you can draw the perfect picture, because whatever vibration that you will transmit through sound or through drawings or whatever will always be short of what Krishna in His fullness is, you see. But what happens is that there are certain vibrations which cannot be assigned to anything else or to any other object. Just like the word Krishna means, Krishna means all attractive, and Na means reservoir of all pleasure. So who can claim to be all attractive for everyone, or to be the reservoir of all pleasure except for the Supreme Truth? Like that, there are certain vibrations, just like Adhokshaja, he who cannot be fully described by any word. That vibration is transcendental, because the only person who cannot be fully described by any words is the transcendental person. So there are certain words which themselves directed out of this world. And so therefore those words chanted by devotees, by yogis, they bring down that spiritual energy. They become empowered vibration. Not that we are fully confining Krishna within those words, but that those words are so powerful they don't denote anyone else except for Him. Not that they can fully define Him, but they define one aspect of Him. He has unlimited aspects, unlimited qualities. You see? Hare Krishna. Thank you. You had a question?
Yes. Since Srila Prabhupada disappeared from the planet, has anybody heard from him? Know where he is?
Well, we know that he's with Krishna. And many devotees have had dreams of Srila Prabhupada. In fact, I wouldn't go too far to say that almost most devotees have had some dream or another, but most or many have had. And in these dreams, especially to those who are Prabhupada's disciples, and even some of the grand disciples, they also had this type of dream. And in the dream, Prabhupada gives certain instructions. And those instructions are also accepted, that the spiritual master may communicate through direct, personal sakhat, personal association, as well as through dream, as well as through meditation. In the heart, through meditation, one may also get. And this way, there are different ways that the spiritual master Krishna may communicate some teaching, some lesson or instruction to the disciple or the devotee. So in this way, Prabhupada has given many instructions. Also, Krishna himself says that, I am present wherever my devotees are present and glorifying me. And there is a body that Prabhupada personally appointed, called the Governing Body Commission, of very senior preachers from all over the world. And when they meet together, one can definitely feel the presence of Srila Prabhupada. And they're like the supreme ecclesiastical, the supreme spiritual authority of the movement, who protect the teachings of Prabhupada from changing in any way. You've met Prabhupada personally?
No, I almost did, but unfortunately haven't. I've heard many times of spiritual masters transcending from the causal or astral plane to their disciples and speaking after they leave their material body. And that was basically what I was...
You see, the point is, even if Prabhupada does that, or even if a devotee has a dream, they would only tell that experience to another peer. Because the Krishna conscious movement has been trying to avoid any type of this type of spiritual sensationalism. Because what happens is that it leaves the door open for a lot of speculation and sentimental ideas to be inserted. You see, we're trying to keep that actually Prabhupada, whatever he spoke was spoken by Krishna. You don't find any contradiction. So to substantiate, you know, different teachings which do not have any scriptural base, don't have any Vedic base, are not authorized by this chain of disciples and spiritual masters, some groups may even produce this type of phenomena or present it as this happened. And who can say that it happened or didn't? Even one of our devotees, I remember in India, came and told me he went to some group meditational program where the guru who was there told everyone, you know, to meditate, and then said, those who are, you know, feeling, when you feel some kind of a spiritual experience, is that then you should just, you know, like, call out, this is a sign of, you know, great advancement. So then, you know, one after another, oh, I feel something, I feel, and everyone's, you know, saying, and this one person is sitting there, trying very hard. He said, you know, maybe I'm just like not sincere or something, but I'm not, you know, I mean, I'm not feeling anything, you know. Any guru would come over and do, you know. And everyone else was, oh yes, I feel. He said, I don't, you know, he didn't know whether they were really faking it or whether just to show you, yeah, we're feeling, you know, no one wanted to be like left out, but he was, you know, trying to be sincere. He really didn't feel anything, you know. So then he didn't say, so he was like, you know, he was the oddball. Maybe he was the only sincere one. We can't say, you know. So that way, the symptoms of ecstasy, of spiritual realization are given, but there's some that are superficial that you could show off, you see. And actually we're trained that if we feel that, if we feel tears coming, if we feel that we're going to faint in ecstasy, then we're supposed to subdue that in public. Because if we, you know, it is easy in one sense to just let it go. But then what happens is that a person can start to develop some type of an ego like that, that I'm showing off, or this by this stunt I'm going to attract people or something. And what it opens a door for encouraging people who don't actually experience ecstasy, who are not on that spiritual platform, just to pantomime that and then get cheap followers. So that way we try to keep it strictly by the books. You see, although the realizations are there, there are many mystic realizations, there are many pastimes, countless pastimes like that where there are actual, where the deities even have appeared to the devotees in their dream and spoken to them, where the deities, the devotee has done something wrong and just immediately there is a reaction, you know, which directly attributed to the mistake the devotee made. There are many visions and different types. You can, it's not from the astral platform because this is all on the spiritual platform. But these things are not generally voiced in public, you see. The devotees know certain things that happen, but it's not like promoted because we don't want to cheapen the things or leave the door open for people just to make up some. If you have some experience, it's mainly told, keep it to yourself, or if you want to discuss it with your guru or a very senior person to get all the spiritual significance about it. But don't just like talk it about, because then what happens is it can get like that where a person might, well, I saw this, I saw that, and you don't really know whether they did or didn't. The ordinary people creates a kind of a bad situation, bad example. But there are many, many experiences, and Prabhupada definitely is with us. That his presence, even some people, even the deity of Prabhupada is so alive that even in India sometimes, even here, sometimes people just stand and look and they say, when is he going to speak? He's in deep meditation. Have you experienced that? I know during Rath Yatra, many people were saying that.
How long has that guy been sitting there?
I see that deities, many pastime with deities, not only is Prabhupada with us, but Krishna, Prabhupada is about Krishna, and these deities These are actually one of the incarnation of Krishna. There's five incarnation of God. You see, and the fifth is called the installed deity. It's not some kind of idol or something. It's actually one of the incarnations of God. Therefore, we worship directly that Krishna is there. And many experiences, mystical experiences, have happened around these deities. Each deity has his own pastimes. And this temple is called Nupanihati because of the pastimes which happened in Panihati, an ancient place of Lord Chaitanya's pastimes. And even today, there are deities which are worshipped there from 500 years ago. And many pastimes connected with all these deities. The devotees actually develop personal relationship with the deity. Yes?
You mentioned that Prabhupada considered Lord Jesus to be a spiritual master.
Yes?
Was that to say that he was still considered a spiritual master for today?
Well, once a spiritual master, always a spiritual master. That's, it's not... The point is that a spiritual master... A spiritual master is someone who is present. I mean, once a person is a spiritual master, he is always respected. But that just as he gave instruction to his disciples, the apostles, and they had disciples, and they had disciples. Of course, now the Roman Catholic Church has somehow maintained this in their pope system, but it's not exactly the same. You see, after... That similar example is the Vedas. You see, disciple, guru, disciple, this is the basic relationship. So one requires also the personal guidance of a spiritual master. Just from the book, without someone who's actually realized or studied from realized soul, it's very difficult to make any spiritual advancement. Then it just leaves it open because so many people can interpret in so many different ways. You see. One actually needs a spiritual master present. You see, otherwise, just like everybody could continue to take initiation from Prabhupada. But when we ask him what will happen in the future when you go back to Krishna, then he said that my disciples, who are my initiated by me now, they're my disciples, and I'm going to have some of my disciples initiate, and whoever they initiate will be my grand disciples. Because this Vedic tradition is that there must always be a living spiritual master. If there's no living spiritual master there to teach, then at that moment that teaching has gone underground, so to speak. Has become hidden. It may rise up again. There has to be a living teacher who can teach by example, who can actually explain the matter in detail. Just like if you want to learn to be a surgeon, now you just read the book and then go and practice. It'd be very dangerous. You know, you learn by seeing accomplished doctors practicing, then eventually that person can also become a surgeon. It's not that you just go in with a knife and I read the book. Now, see. This way. Right? Hare Krishna. Yes, this is Pedro.
Maharaj.
You look very blissful. No, who's that? What's his name? Talavon. There's the other one. Talavon, but he's in disguise.
Maharaj, pertaining to the statement that you just made, say for instance of a disciple, he may become very enamored again by material sense gratification, or he may become wicked or implicit in his performance to perform devotional service. So at that time, when he becomes afraid to approach his spiritual master because of so much sinful activity, what should he do?
You see, there's no cause to be afraid to approach one's spiritual master. Is an unfounded fear. You see, of course, Just like a mother and child doesn't become afraid to see the parent. Of course, you do wrong, you're afraid to see your parents. Because you may be afraid, well, they're going to spank me or something, right? So they run away. But it's not like that. Even the parent, you see, they always love their child. At least the spiritual master always loves a disciple. The disciple is coming forward. It's not that the spiritual master is going to be in any way dissatisfied because the disciple is coming back. Rather, when the disciple leaves, it causes the spiritual master great pain. Pain, not only just with the conception of the thought and the experience of how the disciple is suffering in the material world, but because the guru and disciple are linked in a heart-to-heart relationship where even their karma, everything is connected. And so when the disciple is acting in that way, it also even directly is experienced by the spiritual master in different ways. So that way, one shouldn't be afraid to see the spiritual master, but rather should know that the spiritual master is the reservoir of all mercy. You see, by going to the spiritual master, simply he's going to give more mercy. It's just like a little baby is there. So the mother, you know, baby may make a little mess on the lap, right? But the mother is very tolerant of that. It's his baby, her baby. Like that. Guru has such a relationship with the disciple. He said, as long as the disciple is not trying to pollute other disciples, then of course, you know, if one son is starting to knife the other sons, then of course it creates that kind of a... As long as it just if the person is fallen personally in difficulty, naturally the spiritual parent is very concerned and very happy when that disciple is coming back. Will simply think how to help. There's the ever well-wisher. The spiritual master is the ever well-wisher. Doesn't have any other motive, nothing to gain from that disciple. Simply giving how to help the disciple advance in spiritual life. Someone who has Krishna has everything, so then you don't need anything else. So why they're going in accepting disciple? That's because Krishna wants to give them the mercy. So the spiritual master is taking that opportunity to give the mercy out as a service to Krishna and out of his compassion. So why he'll be angry if a disciple is coming back? You're trained not to hate the diseased, but to hate the disease. If there is any contamination, any disease in a yogi who was practicing and then fell down, you see, that anger is only against the disease, not against the person. That person, they always want to help to get back on the right path of yoga. You see. In fact, what is this material life we've been in for millions of years? And if one, even for a couple of years, gets waylaid, if again the person comes back, well that still gives the opportunity for the eternal relationship with Krishna. In fact, Krishna says he's more pleased, it's in the Vedas, he's more pleased when someone who's gone away comes back. Just like if you have so many cows or sheep or what, you know, whatever, and one goes away, they keep a guard by the others, and 3, 4, 5 men, they go looking for the one lost one. And when they get it back, everyone is so happy. You see, so it's not like that, that maybe when they're going away, that time they might be angry. Where are you going? Don't you know what you're doing is dangerous? You see, even then it's only verbal. You see, just sentimental, that, like that, fear. That what's the future of the person again falls into the chakra, the cycle of karma of birth and death. Pretty dangerous. You see, after coming back, everyone forgets at that time all the mistakes and just thinks, oh, how wonderful. Back on the right path.
So it's no such thing as that these two rhymes that you talk to the priest or whisper.
No, not unless, just unless there's a person becomes envious and then openly says things which disturb other devotees' faith. That's the only thing, because you can't be sentimental. Say you have 10 children and one is sick, you have to isolate, quarantine the one, if there's some. But that's only in a very specific situation. Ordinarily, you see, there's no one that the soul doesn't have any contamination. The soul doesn't become, it's not that your soul becomes dirty. The soul is the spiritual pure spark, you see. But it's covered up by various dirts. So even when one is starting to cleanse off, again when one get into bad association and again start imitating the karmas. Then again he goes and again starts to clean off again. It's not, the soul itself is pure, the soul himself is pure. It's the contamination that's over it, so that has to be cleansed off. So that cleansing process, until it's complete, there's always the danger if we don't be careful of again acting as an ordinary fruitive worker in the material world.
So does that mean that the spiritual master, his development of love, his development of pure love of God, means that he's eligible to free that person from their current of those dirty things in his heart, to where a person who may not be on the platform of pure devotional service, he may not be so concerned with helping this other person purify himself?
Someone who is in pure consciousness, the highest asset, spiritual asset, is this mood of helping others to advance spiritually. This poem by Bhaktisiddhanta we discussed here before, where Bhaktisiddhanta says, "Pranache jar sehitu pochar." That those who have got real spiritual asset, real spiritual life. You see, they, pran, I don't know how you can translate pran, it's a very big word, pran, but I would say spiritual, those who have got soul, who have got life, spiritual life or soul, those who have got that spiritual asset, because of that, they're thinking how to help others advance spiritually. You see. Not that they are doing that because of any material reason. For material reason, then there's no need of teaching pure spiritual life. Then you can compromise and you'll get more cheap followers. You see, but there's no use of that. To present the pure medicine, you see, then you can help people. And so the people that are actually devotees, that are actually very spiritually, they're very Krishna conscious, that are spiritually advanced, that have real soul, they will try to help others to advance. They have achieved enough stability in their own spiritual life that they can try to help others to advance. Because they're not concerned with their own personal salvation even, they're just concerned with trying to serve Krishna and trying to help the other souls to advance. You see. And automatically the salvation is no problem for them.
May I ask a question, please, sir? Did Prabhupada make any statements on the rising of the Kundalini?
Yes, you can find in this Srimad Bhagavatam, fourth canto, teachings of Prithu Maharaj, that he was both simultaneously an accomplished bhakti yogi, as well as an astanga yogi. And in the astanga yoga process, he was lifting his life air from the heart to the kundalini chakra and all the different seven chakras, until finally took to the sarvagya chakra, which is just here between the two the eyebrows, known as the third eye. That sarvagya chakra, from there, the accomplished yogi can transfer himself to any planet in the material world, but if he wants, with the self-same body, the body becomes purified. And if he wants to, then at that time, he can also take the soul out of the Brahmarandra, which is in the top of the head. And from there, he's freed from this body. And then he's freed from, then he absorbs, he also becomes free from the subtle body, and by spiritual potency, if he knows the science, from that point you have to know bhakti yogi, bhakti yoga to be able to go to the Vaikuntha planets or the spiritual world. You see. So then from there, he employed his bhakti yoga practice and went to the spiritual world. The ultimate purpose of controlling the breath and of actually controlling the soul is to take it through seven different chakra. The kundalini chakra is just, you can take it like by the base of the spine or behind the, you know, in that pelvis area there in the center. And the base of the spine or in front of that. And like that there are another six chakras. You know, one near the abdomen, by the heart, by the just finally going up to here. In the throat there's one. So these are the different chakras. So what the yogi does is by breathing exercises, after learning how to sit, meditate, then by pranayama, by breathing exercise, one controls the airs. The spirit soul is floating on five kinds of airs called pranas. You see, and those airs, by meditation, he's able to shift to the different chakras. You see, and the first chakra is the kundalini chakra. But not that you just stay there, but then it goes on and it rises. And you take it up until finally it's brought to... Now it's very dangerous if a person is not very expert and the soul comes out of the ear or any part of the holes of the body, then you're in a trouble. You see. Huh? You see. Then you're in trouble. Then you. This body is finished for that time. You have to go on to the next. So one has to be... Have also a guru who knows about these things. And it takes a great deal of practice, you see. You have to be able to sit for a long time and to just do the type of meditation. So the advantage is at your own will, whenever you want, you can leave this body. And that's not suicide. That's completely bona fide, you see. So you can pick. There are certain times given in Bhagavad Gita when the sun is going to the southern side or northern side. Northern side, when it's in the day, different symptoms are there when it's very auspicious to leave. So one can choose the most auspicious time and leave the body at that moment. You see. And then by one's own choice, one can go to the appropriate planet. Either a higher planet in the material world where people have longer life, heavenly type planet, or one can go beyond the material world to the spiritual sky. If one is qualified. Now, this is a very difficult. People are, of course, experimenting with just the hatha yoga and the lower levels, you know, the lower chakras. But the actual process in its complete and entirety is very complex. It's a very exacting expertise to be able to control the airs in the body and to have that type of concentration. It may not be possible even in this lifetime to become that expert. One out of thousands may be able to achieve it. And even then, there's always a danger that one could make you slip up a little bit. And in the modern world, it's very hard to find that type of quiet time. You can imagine you have just got your spirit soul up to that particular, you know, chakra, and somebody comes in and asks if you want a 7-Up or something. You know? It's very dangerous. At that time, what do you do, right? So, or the, 747 is flying over and just crashes next door. Even you go in Himalaya mountains now, they have special flight around Mount Everest. So even the yogis are meditating, the tourists are flying around to see the Himalayas. So it's very difficult. Very difficult. But it is a bona fide process, and great kings and great yogis, they could practice that. But it's just that now you can tell you the times are a bit, the current is going in the other direction. One is like swimming upstream. It's a little bit difficult to actually perfect that type of yoga. But it's good training. It helps to train one that to become detached from the body and to start to control the senses. But I don't know how accurately it's being taught in the Western world. I think partially they may be teaching some of the aspects, not the full process. So what happens, I mentioned that when we leave the body, whatever we're thinking of, that we achieve. So naturally these yogis are able to just choose when they want to leave the body. You see, that's their perfection. That's like the final exam. You may learn how to do all the other things, but when you leave your body, if you can concentrate on the right thing, or if you can leave by your own free will, you see, those yogis then are in a fix. They haven't reached that expertise, then their destination is unsure. Of course, they'll again get another chance in the next life. Not that they lose their asset. But you see, the benefit of this chanting of Hare Krishna, this is a finer and more superior form of yoga, because it's not limited to a lot of physical exercise. You may, even deaf and dumb people chant Hare Krishna. We have a girl in Denver who is completely, she can speak, but she's completely deaf. So we ask her, you know, that when you chant, what do you hear? She says, I don't hear anything, I'm deaf. She says, but I feel the presence of Krishna. You see, so someone asks, what if you can't hear? Then you can't chant, you see. Even if you can't speak, you can think Krishna, and you'll feel Krishna's presence. But it's much more fortunate to be able to hear and to be able to chant. So what happens is the science is that yang vapi smarang babet tyajat ante kalevaram, that when we leave this body, that object or that existence which we are meditating upon, we achieve. So the devotee, rather than practicing how to leave at free will, rather practices how to always think about Krishna, so that whenever death may come, whenever the final test may come, we have to leave the body, they just think of Krishna and go back to Krishna. So that means that one has to be on call 24 hours a day. So that's why you always see the devotees with those little bags in their hand. Hare Krishna. In spare time, when they're walking here or there or whatever, they chant. When they're working, they may also sing Hare Krishna. They're just prepared. If they stub their toe, a lot of time you hear them yell out, Krishna! Ordinary people, when they stub their toe, they may yell out something else. Right? So it says that if one suddenly gets frightened and says Krishna, just by that, one is guaranteed that their recycle of reincarnation will be over. So powerful. So that way, they see there's these two processes, either by mechanical process through the kundalini, it's described, kundalini, and the other chakras you have to go through. Kundalini is the first chakra. Then there's the other. The tantric yogis, they're very obsessed by the kundalini chakra because it's just behind this place where the genitals are. So they connect that force. Actually, that force, if it's directed upward, that's called urdhareta. That instead of having the sexual energy going out or down, they direct it up. You see. But that whole yogic power is not only that it just ends at the kundalini or that particular energy, but all of the different chakras have their energy. And one utilizes those energies and goes up. But by chanting Hare Krishna, automatically all the chakras are open. And automatically one develops that spiritual power. And rather than fine-tuning the technique, if it can be done, it's just that now the times are so unfavorable that it's just not worth it to spend the time on practicing the Hatha Yoga. If you already know Hatha Yoga and you're also a devotee, well, there's no harm if you know that you're going to leave, it's about time for you to die, then you can go into meditation and leave your body while meditating on Hare Krishna and go back to Krishna. Like Bhishma Dev and other great souls, they were both bhakti yogis as well as astanga yogis. You can be just a bhakti yogi and go to Krishna, or you can be a bhakti yogi and astanga yogi and go to Krishna. If you're just an astanga yogi and you're not a devotee, you can't go to Krishna. So it's better to be a devotee or a bhakti yogi, and that way you're prepared anytime. And it's much easier, even children, women, men, educated, uneducated, whoever, they can all practice. There's no young, old, everyone they can practice. The other yoga is very difficult for old people unless they practice since they're young, or for very young people. It's difficult to practice, I believe, when you're in advanced stages of pregnancy. But chanting Hare Krishna can be done under any situation. So now I think it's time for the feast. So everything is in Prabhupada's books. You'd be amazed. And this Bhagavatam, and there's over 90 volumes he has written. If you start to read these literatures, bringing out the tables for the prasad, you can just bring it right out. You'll find all the type of information on spiritual life. Great detail. The point is, we're very attached to success in one sense, you see. We want, that if we're going to practice yoga, we would like to achieve the ultimate goal of yoga. Not just that we are expending our energy and then we don't really get the real result out of it. Just like you go 4 years to college and then you go 4 years to college and you get your 2 more years to get your 3 more years to get your MSc. Then you go, but then you don't go through your internship. By that time you give up. Then what was the use of all those years of college? It's a waste. So like that, in yoga, the bhakti yoga, whatever amount you're able to do, that's already you get credit. Nothing is lost. But in this other process of yoga, unless you're able to go to the extreme end where you're actually able to take at least your soul to the sarvagya chakra and transfer yourself at will, then when you leave, then you have to again start over again. It's not that when you're born again next time you're able to immediately have all those powers. Again, you have to practice, learn all the asanas, do everything all over again. But whatever level you've achieved in bhakti yoga, from that level you take off again. Hare Krishna.